is this going to be your faith or second hand? I was in a room by myself in a workshop in what was then St. Paul's College in Cheltenham, in the workshops, and I looked around and there was nobody there. I looked out in the corridor, there was nobody there. And deep down, I knew God was actually speaking to me and asking me, well, you know all this, you know all these facts, you know all this information, but what have you done about it? I knew what you were supposed to do. I'd seen lots of people preaching about it and heard about it. I'd read about it when, the few times that I actually read scripture for myself. And yet I didn't really have a relationship with God. So I question now whether I actually was. I had come to new birth. Let's have a look at what the scriptures talk about. I hope you talk about the word of God rather than the Bible. Because the word of God is what Jesus spoke about. What his father said and how it came through. And if you look in John 1, and those of you who know me well and have heard me before will know that I often go to John 1. Because it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It establishes some glorious truth. But if you begin to look through the detail, you'll see some of the characteristics of the transition from not being a believer to being a believer. John 1 verse 13 says this. Verse 11. He came to his own. This is exactly what we've been singing about. Jesus came to his own. His own people. And they did not receive him. We know that, of course, because Herod was trying to do away with him. He found the chief priests and the Pharisees constantly arguing with him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. But it says, to those that did receive him, verse 12, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are children of our parents. As believers, we become children of God. That's an established fact now for us. We are told, who are born not of, let me get the right verse, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're a believer this morning, your new life began by a godly change. You are born of God. Now, you probably didn't know it any more than I did. I knew all this information, but nothing had happened. But when God spoke to me personally, I had a decision to make. I knew what I needed to do. And I knew I needed to say, okay, Lord, it's over to you. We're going to walk together for a change. I'm going to start listening. And I had to start to put into place things I knew about already. Now, for a lot of people, that doesn't happen that way. Because they come cold, if you like, and discover God speaking to them. And it's still, they're born of God. Something happens in the spiritual dynamic, rather than just their own individual choices. God has been working on them, or working around them, or working within them. I can't explain it fully, but I know it happens. And suddenly at one point, a point of, if you like, a eureka moment, or the light turns on, or, you know, for Paul it was. He was struck down the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? But notice his words. He had plenty of knowledge about the living God, and he knew something from God was going on. For many people, that doesn't happen. But something within them begins to respond. You see, we were made in the image of God. There are God streaks, if you like, within us. There are characteristics. For years, I thought, how can people do wonderful charitable works and yet not be believers? Well, it's obvious. They're made in the image of God. So every now and again, little bits leak out that are God-like. Oh, yeah, it's a simple characteristic. Simple explanation when you think about it. But for each one of us, we were born of God. So, John 20, verse 7. Now, remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to Mary and the two women who had gone to the tomb, don't touch me yet, but go and tell my brothers, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And dear old Philip had been talking to Jesus earlier. And he said, well, show us the Father. Who is he? Ah, oh, but have I been with you so long, Jesus said. But whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This amazing revelation had come to the disciples. And a lot of it had gone over their heads. But some of it was beginning to filter through. And Jesus here said, he's my Father and he's your Father. If we are the children of God, then he is our Father. So when Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, our Father. Now, of course, there are problems with that, aren't there? Because in our humanity, issues may have arisen. Not every father was a good one. Many of us may have experienced what the best that our fathers could do. And sometimes that may not always have helped. Sometimes it may not always be in quite the way that maybe God really intended for fathers to be. I know I've made my mistakes too and thought, well, I wish I'd done things differently. But we speak of one who is a good father. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, if you being evil, well, let's rephrase that slightly. If you who sin often know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, now I'm stopping there for a minute, how much more than the good that we want to do for our children, how much more will he do that? What does that tell us? That tells us that God is for us, not against us. He is a father who loves his children. You see, there's so much encapsulated in this. This is why it's so important when we read the scriptures that we allow the Holy Spirit to do the revelation to us. Because otherwise we just read on through it. And it isn't a novel. It's not a manual. It's not a book of rules. Don't ever think of that. It's a declaration of God's love for mankind. He's a loving father. He's got a tender, compassionate heart. And sometimes we find that hard to accept. Because our experience of other people or relationships hasn't always been that. And therefore we tend to kind of automatically say, well, God's, you know, like a father, but my father treated me badly. Therefore, what's going to be the difference? How can I relate to somebody that I don't get on with? Conversely, we may have had a really good father who wanted to do the best for us, so we'll find it easy to relate to our Heavenly Father, and these scriptures will begin to mean things to us because they're not only true, they click within us as well. And that tells us something that we need revelation when we read the scriptures. Because the Spirit of God, Jesus said, when he comes, he will take of the things concerning me and he will reveal them to you. Sometimes that means rewriting things that we thought we knew. Sometimes it means clearing the old stuff out of the way and putting truth and new truth into us. But actually God isn't like the person we thought that he was. He's not like that other person who treated us badly. He's different. He's a perfect father. If you being people who sin know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Now one of them in Matthew it says good gifts to those who ask him. The other one says, give the Holy Spirit to those who stand around and watch. No, those who ask. Those who ask. So there's a condition often in Scripture, and this is one of them. God will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. And we'll look on that a little bit later. You see, we were born of the Spirit. You know, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he started to explain to this guy who was a ruler of the people of Israel, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Dear old Nicodemus, hang on, I can't enter my mother's womb again and be born over again. Look, I'm however many years old I am. And Jesus said, it's not like that at all. The wind blows where it will. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a dynamic that goes on in the God realm, if you like, in a person's life that we don't fully understand. But Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's you and me. Those of us who are believers. There's something about this that God has been doing we can't put our finger on, but we know it's happened. This dynamic we can't explain. But it's actually being born of the Spirit. Now, if you think about it, there's so much in Scripture which comes to come back and to, if you like, rebuild and to build upon what's been said before. There's an old saying that I remember my father's quoting. I've got it right. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. In other words, you read stuff in the Old Testament, and it actually talks about things that are going to come in the New Testament. And then you read the New Testament, and it reveals exactly what that's all about. A case in point. You and I, if you are believers, we are children of Abraham. In Galatians, there's plenty about that. Abraham was told, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We are children of God by faith. We are children of Abraham. Therefore, the promises given to God, to Abraham by God, also apply to us. Why? Because we are grafted into the vine of Israel. We are the spiritual Israel. There's all sorts of awesome things that you begin to read about that you'd never come to you normally. They're there in Scripture. So being born of the Spirit, the dynamic of our new birth is spiritual. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean when I live my life, I've got to try hard, I've got to do all I can to please God? No, it doesn't actually. Some of us were brought up under, if you like, a kind of spiritual regime that we know we've done wrong, so we've got to try and do better all the time. Do you remember the people of Israel? They were given the Ten Commandments, as we're told. And incidentally, we had a dear old preacher who used to be at Morland's Bible College, I forget his name at the moment, and he came to stay with us for the weekend, and he said, when you read the Ten Commandments, he said, the sense of it is, when you are in a right relationship with God, you will not do these things. That completely changed my view of what we call the Ten Commandments. You can look upon them as rules, but you can't keep them. Hands up those who've never lied. Of course not. None of us can put a hand up, can we? So if you break one, you're guilty of all, Scripture says. So the law could not be kept. Therefore, when we come to Christ and have a new life, a spiritual rebirth, we do not have a bunch of new rules to change, to try and obey, because we couldn't keep the old, we will not be able to keep the new. God had to do something to give us the wherewithal to live the Christian life. Has it ever occurred to you that you've watched Jesus living the Christian life? He said, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it. Not to scrap it, because God's standards and righteousness and glory still remain. So he was enhancing it, if you like, by fulfilling it. But he came to give his life a ransom because we couldn't keep it. And we still can't keep it. And the trouble is sometimes in our longing to be right, we try to make rules for ourselves and we still break them. Because that's not the way God's called us. He's not called us to try and keep rules. So please don't call the Bible a book of rules to live by. It isn't. It's a book of the story of God's ability to give you the ability to be able to fulfill the law. Love, Paul says, is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus walked in love as he walked on this earth. He loved those who despised him. He loved those, even the chief priests and the rulers. He loved those who were putting the nails in his wrists and hands and feet. Love was the fulfilling of the law. Love was the, if you like, the driving force from God that had sent him out to be the sacrifice for you and me. And love is still the fulfilling of the law for you and me. As we walk with God, as we relate to God, as we love him, he gives us the ability to do those things. Now, how does that happen? It's important we know that. Remember, the scripture says God is spirit. You and I were born again of the Spirit of God. We are a spiritual being. When we were without God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the scripture says in the Authorized Version. Our spirits were dead. When we were born again of the Spirit of God, our spirits became alive. So we are, as believers, we are fully body, soul, and spirit. The spirit in us is that which relates to God, that which reaches out to God and says, help when I'm in time of trouble, that which seeks to worship God because of who he is. It's the means of us connecting with God. Mankind was originally born or created with a spirit that worked because Adam lived and breathed and connected with God constantly. He walked with God in the cool of the day, the kind of picture language says there. He knew what it was like, Adam and Eve, to walk with God. but not for very long because of what happened. Our spirits are those places within us where God's Holy Spirit begins to work on us to begin to open our eyes to the truth. And one of the things that Jesus said, he said to the disciples, he said, I'm going away from you, but I don't want you to be upset because this is the way it's going to be. I'll go away, but I will send another comforter to you. You see, when the disciples were with Jesus, all the time he was the reference that they could go to and ask about, or they could listen and see and hear him teaching. Dear old Nicodemus was taught by Jesus. It was a bit uncomfortable for him, I think, but he learnt the truth. The disciples were taught directly by Jesus. And you and I might think, that must be a phenomenal thing. I would love to have been taught by Jesus directly. Well, we can be, because he's given us the promise of the Father. Stay in Jerusalem, Jesus said. Don't go wandering off and wait until you receive the promise of the Father. Why is it so important that we emphasize this? And why is it so true that it's been ignored or forgotten? Well, the reason is the enemy knows once we have this truth within us, a whole new area of our lives will open up. Two of his cleverest tricks. One is to pretend he doesn't exist. And the other is to say the Holy Spirit's not relevant. You don't need him. That was then. No. Two lies. We are spiritual beings. We need the promise of the Father. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And he'll come, and when he comes, he'll take the things concerning me and he'll reveal them to you. He's the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. Right actions, right beliefs, right choices of what to do, where to go. And as we read, as we begin to transition from John into Acts, we see these 11 men, of course, because Judas wasn't there anymore, beginning to discover what it really meant to be the children of God on fire for God. They had the tongues of fire over their heads. They had the experience of the rushing wind. But the real issue wasn't so much that. That drew attention to it. But the issue was something changed inside them. They began to know that what Jesus had been telling them was the truth. They were convinced by it. They were then filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the promise of the Father on board with them. And so they were able to do what they do. Jesus said once, he said, the flesh profits nothing. It's worthless. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, the Word of God, which, let's face it, is what we have, it is to us spirit and life. It's the Word of God which is living, active, and it's like a sharp of the two-edged sword. It finds out about us. It reveals things to us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit caused it to be written. You see, the dynamic, the care that God has gone to make sure that we have the guidance we need, we have the companionship we need, we have the help we need, we have the family we need. The church is part of the family of God. Many have already gone to be with him. Some aren't even born yet. Many of us are still around. But it's the family of God, the body of Christ. The dynamics of these things are absolutely amazing. So you see, when it comes to God wanting to give us the very best, because you see, Jesus said to the woman by the well, he said, the Father is looking for worshippers. Now that really, really warrants looking at. Why do people like popularity? I'm talking at personal level. They like to feel somebody. They might have a damaged ego. They might feel, I want people to want me, to like me. God is seeking for worshippers, but he hasn't got a damaged ego. God doesn't need people to worship him. He wants them to. Is that because he wants to feel good as they offer worship? I don't think so. He doesn't need to. He's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. There's nothing about him which needs changing, not like you and me. There's plenty about us which needs changing. He wants to be the one who allows us to discover as we worship, we begin to change. The focus comes off us and onto him. So our relationship with him is about spending time in his presence. It's about worshipping. One of the Psalms says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 100 I think it is, and into his courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving into his courts of praise. There's two tips for our personal worship. Give thanks. Paul says, in everything, he didn't say for, in everything give thanks. Sometimes we can't give thanks for some things, they're so bad. But in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name always. See, there's so many clues and guidance in Scripture as to how to conduct ourselves. And as we know, the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, praise be your name. Your kingdom come. When you're stuck, and we've been praying for some situations this morning which are way beyond our capacity, aren't they? How do you sort Israel and Gaza out? It's the people of God. Well, they were the people of God, and as far as I'm concerned, they still are. But they're so messed up, and look what they're doing. Look what Russia's doing. They're way beyond us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. What better way to pray when we have no clue how to pray? Paul also says that there's a gift given to us where we can pray in words that we can't utter. Groanings that the Spirit takes note of. And even the gift of tongues sometimes we can pray in. They're gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. See, the dynamic of what we've been brought into is not so much about us, but it's about what God wants to do within us. I've never been to a seminary. I've never had any training. I don't understand, I mean this genuinely, why I have the ability to stand here and preach. I really don't know. Because in church, I wasn't churches among the brethren. I used to sort of sit and draw pictures and sort of write, I wasn't listening to what. But somehow, by the grace of God, things got absorbed. And we moved amongst Christians, and we met at college at St. Paul's and St. Mary's. And by then, something was beginning to stir. And I knew that God was important, but I didn't study the Bible. People told me, you need to read the Bible and pray. And I never asked the question why. I should have done, because I might have challenged them, because they couldn't have given me an answer, because it's more of the rules. No. It's about revelation of the relationship with God. It's the tool that Jesus has. Because you remember when Paul's on the island of Patmos, he turns around and he sees, there's someone like the Son of Man. Out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. That was a graphic and beautiful picture of the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told in Hebrews. It's awesome, isn't it? And so I think, well Lord, why have you given me this ability? I don't understand it now. But I know that it has a passion that I have within me that we understand what the Word of God is. We understand as we walk with God, we are worshippers that the Father's looking for. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? The Father is seeking worshippers who will worship in spirit. Ah, there's that word again, isn't it? In spirit. At the level of, in the dynamic of the Spirit. And truth. What was God's complaint in the Old Testament? My people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God longed for Israel to be true worshippers. He now looks to believers to be true worshippers. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Worshippers. The Father's looking for them, looking for people who will love him and honour him and be someone through whom his love and his life can flow. That's what the relationship is about. It's not about a manual. When Sue and I got married, we didn't have a marriage manual. Now, how do I say nice things to my wife? Or how do I express love by washing up? There was nothing there. It was about us and our relationship and working that out. And this is the same. We have the way in which God deals with us, the way in which God wants to speak to us. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Now there's a challenge. My sheep hear my voice. We are the sheep of his pasture, or the flock of his pasture. It always sounds quite odd way around when you hear one of the Psalms. But we're basically his sheep. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That presupposes they're listening. Isn't it? And sheep are notorious. If you watch One Man and His Dog or whatever he's on Country Farm now, they go all over the place, don't they? You know, come by. And sometimes they will do what they're told, but they follow each other. But they're still sheep. And there's a certain amount of silliness in sheep. But there's also a certain amount of amazement and wonder in who they're like and what they do and so on. They're not all foolish. They just do sometimes foolish. All we like sheep, the scriptures say, we've gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It's awesome, isn't it? Every way we turn, there's provision made. If you who sin know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? See, it's about the relationship. It's about a two-way relationship. And one of the things that I discovered once a long time ago, some of you may remember George Bush. I used to go to our church, bless them, he and his wife are in their reward now. But he and I once went to a conference called the Change the World School of Prayer. I don't quite know where the Change the World bit happened, but the School of Prayer was a very, very good thing. And this guy, it was all done not in sort of modern technology, it was done by 32mm films and listening to teaching sections. But this guy in America, God had challenged him when he'd read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'd said to his disciples, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. And he came back to, I think it's Peter probably, said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And the challenge this guy had really felt God was speaking to, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just spend 1 hour of your day in my presence. Because busy 20th, in that time was 20th century life, was the hassle and being at work and having children. And in the middle of that, the challenge was, well, how about you, mate, to me? And I thought, I'm going to do something. So I began, put the alarm an hour earlier, and can I really cope with an hour less sleep? Well, yes, it works. And though that hour, thereabouts, has been a turning point in my life, to begin to relate to my Father in heaven, to begin to learn personal worship, and have a prayer list, which gets, I confess, longer and longer and longer. And it leaves you wondering, that's why, your kingdom come, your will be done, is the best answer. But it's been life-changing to make the decision to take the time to spend with God, to foster that relationship, to increase it, and to be blessed, and to read the scriptures. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, but I'm somewhere in the middle of the Psalms, just about Psalm 120-something. Read end to end. I much prefer the New Testament. It's so much easier to understand. So much easier to understand why Jesus did what he did, why Paul teaches what he teaches. I don't fully understand the Old Testament and why they had to chop each other up. But I do know that there was a reason why God told Israel to do what they did. Because you begin to realise God says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Sorry, 21st century world, there is no other. God says that himself. And he sent his son to redeem us so that we could relate to him. Do you know, of all the faiths, I'm talking fairly broadly, we have access to the Father personally any moment we choose. We haven't got to go to a building, we haven't got to bow down, we haven't got to put our knees even to touch the floor necessarily. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to listen to help us to understand, to bring us to a point where we see results for our prayers. Now, I'm sure like you, my prayer list has got a lot of unanswered prayers still. Because as it gets bigger, you kind of lose track of some of the others. But we've been praying for two events in our family life, and both of them have been significantly answered this last week. And we say, thank you, Lord. You've answered things that we've been praying for a long time, and suddenly two of them are answered. I won't say what they are, because I might. It's kind of confidential to the family at the moment, but... He's a God who loves to answer prayer. Why? Because as a father pities his children, so the Lord loves those who fear him. Now, I don't know, have you managed to get the picture up on there? And we'll just wind up with this. Some of you will know that picture. It's by Holman Hunt, the artist. And it's called The Light of the World. Now, I was introduced to this as an excellent gospel outreach picture. Because Revelation 3:20 is that Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." That's the authorized version. And I think my dad was preaching about this. And he said, if you look at it, you can't see a handle on the outside. And if you look at it, there are weeds and things growing up. That door hasn't been opened before, or if it had, it hadn't been for a long time. And it sort of pictures what Jesus figuratively is doing to the heart of every person. And I was led to believe this was how Jesus presented himself to an unbeliever. The only problem with that is, when you read in Revelation, Jesus is talking to a church that is dead. He said, "Behold, I'm standing at the door and knock." It's a great gospel verse, but it isn't actually addressed to unbelievers. It's addressed to believers, or those who call themselves to believers. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come. He's saying to members of churches, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. It's about that relationship that he's longing for. It's about the promise of the Father that he wants to give us a living and spirit-filled relationship that is dynamic and that works and that understands, and we're led into all truth and we receive and we spend time with Jesus. In my history, I found it easier to speak to my Heavenly Father than to relate directly to Jesus. I'm not quite sure why, but you see, Jesus said to the guys in the boat, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Somehow, they kind of blur together, but they aren't the same. I can't explain that, and I'm sure you can't either. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are called into a relationship with one who is three. I can't explain it. Don't need to. Because we have a Father who loves us and who will give us what we need and will answer our prayers. And whose Son said, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do for you." How many promises do we have of God's blessing and good that he wants to do for us and do for others that we pray for? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." I wonder where your relationship with God is this morning. Is it that you're trying to please him? But you see, Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. And it was faith, it's faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his blood to cleanse our sins. That's where he starts. And it goes on from there. So it's not about a set of rules. It's about a Father who loves us that we spend time with. About a Spirit who is given to us because we're born of the Spirit and God is Spirit. And so we relate in spirit and in truth as we worship. Why am I mixing things? Well, there is no kind of end to where these things are. They're all in an amazing godly mix for our good and our blessing and for the blessing of lots of other people that we come into contact with. "Wait for the promise of the Father," Jesus said to his disciples. Why? Because they vitally needed him. How will we fulfill the law? Well, we don't need to. Jesus has already done it. And now he's given us his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to live righteous lives, to be examples to people, which we couldn't do by ourselves. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So consequently, as a result, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing too. That's quite salutary to think that way. But it's true. So we ignore the Holy Spirit at our own peril, if the truth be known. Paul says to the believers, be being filled. Why? Because we leak, basically. There's a hole in my bucket. You know, you can think of, it's not in the scriptures, I know, but that's what we're like, isn't it? Well, there's like a rusty patch in the bottom of our lives, and some things leak out, so we need to keep on refilling, because we don't manage to stay full. And if we're not careful, if we neglect God's presence, it'll get worse and we'll drift and will drift, and the bucket will soon be empty. Slightly mixed metaphors there, but I think you understand what I mean. Let's pray. Lord, it's an amazing thing when we stop to think of what you have done for this world and what we have experienced as you've done for us. Thank you for the gift of salvation when Jesus came as one just like we were born, but not laid in a nice clean hospital cot, but in a manger. Thank you for the wonder of that story that we are amazed by every year, every time we think about it, and the glory of it. Thank you for the relationship that you've opened wide the gates for us to enter in and enjoy. Thank you for the wonders that we'll be thinking of not long hence, about Easter, when it all took place, when the culmination of that sacrifice was made, and the moment of Pentecost where your Holy Spirit was given to all believers to live a life which pleases you and walks with you and knows the joy of your presence. Lord, be with us as we learn to worship deeper, as we walk with you, as we this Christmas, as we begin to meditate again and to share with others the wonder of what you've done. Lord, may our walk with you be the very central strut of our lives, the central pillar as we worship you, as we bow in your presence, as we rejoice in you, as we relate to you as our Father and Jesus as our brother, and your Spirit as the one who is the interpreter of your word, the one who leads us into all truth. Lord, we thank you. Cause us to walk from here in that new, fresh experience of your love and your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.